Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of the prophet Jonah. It's a very short book, but it's a great story. Some of you will be thinking, what has Jonah got to do with Lent and Easter? Well, we'll see as the weeks go on. But today, if you could turn to Jonah in your Bibles. Now, it's not easy to find, so what I'd like you to do is just turn right to the beginning of your Bibles. Open to the front, and you will find, very near the front, a table of contents. Let me encourage you to use your table of contents in your Bible. It's there for a reason. And towards the end of the Old Testament, in amongst a bunch of other lesser prophets, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then before Micah and Nahum. So just find Jonah and turn to it. And this week we're looking at chapter 1, or at least the first 13 verses of it, or the first 16 verses of it. Let's just pray, shall we, as we begin to study this. Father, thank you for this story of Jonah that you provided. We pray that just as you spoke to him, you would speak to us now. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear what it is that you've got to say. Challenge us and give us the courage to accept what it is that you're saying. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Remember that word great, great city of Nineveh, because that word is going to come up again in this book. Jonah was a prophet, not a priest, very, very different character. Priests served in the temple. They offered sacrifices. They led worship. A prophet was an entirely different kettle of fish. A prophet was a reformer. A prophet was an activist. Kind of a troublemaker. In fact, that's the polite way of saying it. You might say they were a pain in the neck. They were always pricking people's consciences. Israel always had lots of priests, but generally they only had one prophet at a time, because it's all they could stand. And one day the word of the Lord comes to this prophet Jonah and says, go to Nineveh. When you hear from God, and sometimes you will, sometimes it's just three little words, and they can change your life. Go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah was a prophet, but he was a prophet to Israel, for goodness sake. He had nothing to do with other countries. They didn't have the law. They didn't have a temple. They didn't know about sacrifices. They didn't know God, the Lord. Word comes to him, go to Nineveh and preach. It's very striking how this is expressed. It doesn't say, go to Nineveh and preach to it. It says, go to Nineveh and preach against it in the text. That's kind of a daunting task. Let me tell you about Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And now in the 7th and 8th centuries BC, which is when this is set, Assyria was the great world power. You remember when we were looking at the book of Daniel a year or so ago, and we heard about the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire. Well, before those guys were around, the Assyrians were the big boys in town. And you really didn't want to mess with Assyria. Assyria would put the populations of countries that it defeated on death marches. It practiced genocide, basically a state policy. When Israel was split into two sections, some of you know about this, there was a northern kingdom with 10 tribes up here and a southern kingdom with just 2 tribes. And the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, were captured and basically annihilated, just wiped out by Assyria. Assyria was hated so much. And because Nineveh was its capital, it kind of embodied Assyria. This is what another prophet called Nahum said about Nineveh. Woe to Nineveh. Woe to the city of blood. That's what it was called. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. Piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses. Your injury is fatal. Nahum here is predicting the fall of Nineveh. Your injury is fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you claps their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? Nineveh is so hated. It's not just cruelty, it's endless cruelty. And when it's destroyed, Nahum says, people are just going to stand up and cheer. If you want to understand how an Israelite felt about Assyria and Nineveh, this is not just any other city. Think of Al-Qaeda. Think of Nazi Germany. Think of a power that killed your children, that enslaved your brother, that brutalized your sister. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Learn to speak Assyrian and tell them face to face that they are facing judgment. Now Nahum got to do all that from the comfortable distance of being in Israel. And Jonah is thinking, why do I have to go to Nineveh? Can't we just send them an email or something? But the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to Nineveh. How did the word come? Was it a burning bush? Was it a still small voice? Was it an angel? Was it a vision? Was it a dream? Was there room for doubt? The text doesn't say. It just says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Nineveh was not in Jonah's comfort zone. Nineveh is the place God calls you to, where you do not want to go. Nineveh is trouble. Nineveh is danger. Nineveh is fear. What do you do when God says to you, go to Nineveh? Go to the place where you do not want to go. Because God will say that to you. Now we find out what Jonah's response was. And to get the impact of this, you have to understand where these cities were back in the Near East. First of all, have a look at this map, Kirsten, if you could bring this up. Here's the ancient Near East. Israel is this little bit down here with Joppa, where Jonah goes to. Jerusalem is just beside it. Here's Nineveh going this way. Tarshish is about as far as you could go in the opposite direction. I mean, it's really, you know, the ends of the world in those days. You couldn't get a more extreme place to go to. Text says in verse 2, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Jonah the prophet, the man of God, runs away from God. What a stupid thing to do. Who would ever try and do something that crazy, to run from God? See, one of the things about disobedience, one of the things about sin, is that it requires the illusion that I won't get caught. And actually, for all of us, there are times when we think about doing something, and our first response isn't, should I do this or not? It's, can I do this without getting caught? Without anyone else knowing I've done it? See, if I want to disobey the Lord, the first thing I have to do is make sure my mind does not think about him being right there. I have to find a way mentally, and we all do this, and we can do it without even thinking about it, a way not to think about, to eliminate the awareness of God's presence and God's character and God's will and God's holiness. I have to keep my mind thinking about other stuff so it doesn't think about that stuff. If I want to do something wrong, it always involves me running away from the Lord. We all do this. People do it all the time. It happens to everyone in this room. Might happen like this. I know God is asking me to go to Nineveh. I know God wants me to confront this person, to have a conversation about the truth, but that would be hard. That would be unpleasant. And I don't want to face that pain, so I'll just go to Tarshish. I know God is calling me to serve in this area, but I don't want to. It might be humbling. It might be difficult. It might be scary. I don't want to do that. So I'll go to Tarshish. I know God is calling me to let go of the grip that money has on my life. And I know that it does. I know God says, trust me enough to be generous. I know God says, test me with your tithe. Test me on this and see if I am not faithful and if I don't care for you. But I don't want a tithe, so I'll run away to Tarshish. Maybe it looks like this. I know God wants me to confess this sin. I know God wants me to acknowledge this habit. I know God wants me to let go of this sexual relationship or this sexual habit. I know God wants me to release this judgmental attitude in my spirit. I know God wants me to forgive and not be bitter. I know, but I don't want to. I'm going to run away to Tarshish. That's what Jonah does. He thought, as every one of us sometimes think, I can run from God. Nobody will ever know. Maybe you're there right now. An amazing story. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. A little detail that we could easily just skip over. The text says Jonah paid the fare. Now, this is actually a big deal. In the ancient world, money was still relatively a new thing. It had been a barter economy, and money was tremendously scarce among the people of Israel. Hardly anyone would have been able to do what Jonah did. Jonah had money enough to buy passage for a long voyage out of his pocket. He had mobility. He had options. Here's one of the dangerous things about money. Having money makes it easier to think you can run away from God because you've got options. He gets, we're told, on a ship of Tarshish. Now, here's something else you need to know to understand this story. This is not just some random geographical information. Tarshish is significant, not just because it's in the opposite direction from Nineveh, but because in many ways it was the opposite kind of city. Nineveh was a military city. Tarshish was not a military power, but it had great wealth. It was a pioneer in trade. Commerce over the sea was kind of like new technology that was making some people rich. Not a bad thing necessarily, but it has a way of leading to greed and arrogance and pride. So that phrase, a ship of Tarshish, became a symbol of wealth and prosperity in the ancient world. And it actually comes up a number of times in the Old Testament. Take a look at this passage. The Lord has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, for every ship of Tarshish. The arrogance of man will be brought low. That's from the prophet Isaiah. Comes up again in the prophet Ezekiel. The ships of Tarshish will serve as carriers for your wealth. With your great wealth and your wares, you enrich the kings of the earth. Now you are shattered by the seas. Ship of Tarshish was a big deal in the Old Testament. So I want you to carry that phrase away with you. So just turn to the person next to you and say, ship of Tarshish, very quickly, three times. Not easy, is it? The ship of Tarshish. They were real. they were literal, but they also became symbols of wealth and self-sufficiency and power and greed. Can you imagine that there was once a group of people so deluded that they would think that technology and wealth and a clever economic system could make them secure? Isn't that an outrageous idea? Good thing we'd never do that these days, would we? And so that's what Jonah ran to. He thinks he's running towards safety. Maybe you do too. He thinks he's running towards opportunity and security, but maybe what really looks safe from a human perspective is not actually safe at all. Maybe the only real safe place is to be in the will of God for your life, even if the will of God takes you to Nineveh, to the scary place you don't want to go. Maybe Nineveh is really the safe place. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. That word great, again, it's actually the same word used in a different sense here, violent. But in the Hebrew text, the literal word is great. And now it's God doing great things, sending a great wind and a great storm. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm, same word again, arose, that the ship threatened to break it up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. This is a Premier League storm. These are professional sailors. They don't panic easily, but they panic now. They're so scared that they take their cargo, the treasures that they have been collecting. See, on a ship like this, a voyage would take, in some cases, years. And the cargo they've been building up is everything. In the ancient world where lifespans are relatively short, you've got, you know, a chance, maybe one chance, to build a bit of wealth. For the owner of this ship and to some extent everyone on it, this was their big chance. And now they are just throwing it all into the sea. All their hopes. That's how bad the storm was. And so they are all praying, each to his own God. Sometimes we think like we invented the concept of multiculturalism. Well, this is a very diverse, multicultural crew, displaying real religious pluralism. Each prayed to their own God. Anyone know what Jonah was doing at this point? He's fast asleep in the bottom of the boat. And the captain is just stunned by this. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God." The old King James Version says, "What thinkest thou, O sleeper? How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Now this is a tremendous irony. It's just a fabulous story. One of the ironies in this story is a pagan Gentile captain calling the man of God to prayer. The pagan is doing what prophets do, calling the man of God to prayer. The prophet is doing what pagans do, sleeping when it's prayer time. God is up to something in this book. God is up to something really, really interesting. But Jonah does not at this point do anything. So the sailors all cast lots as a way of trying to define what's going on here. And the lots indicate that the problem is Jonah. So the sailors say to him, "What's your story?" Jonah answers, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrifies them. Literally, this says, "And the people feared a great fear." It's that word great again. And they asked him, "What have you done?" The sailors knew that Jonah was running away from his God. And they figured that's just the tribal God of Israel. You know, everywhere has them. Assyrians have their God. Tarshish has their God. Israel has their God or their gods. They figured he's just running away from his own God. And then they see this storm, and Jonah says, there is the God. He's the one that sent this storm. Far away from Israel. He is real. And he reigns over heaven and earth. And he has a name. And he wants to be known. So you can see that. It's not immediately obvious from the text. But look at the word that it uses. Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord in capital letters. That's the name of God. Extraordinary that a God should reveal his name. That was an incredibly intimate thing to do, unheard of in the Old Testament. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. And the people are terrified and they fear with a great fear. See, they come to know Jonah's God. On this ship of Tarshish, in the middle of a storm, something is remarkably happening. Here's another irony of this story. If Jonah had come to them in pride as a successful prophet and said, man of Tarshish, I want you to know my God is bigger than your God. My God is better than your God. He's the supreme being. Well, they would have dismissed him because it would have felt just like some sort of ethnic tribal superiority. Jonah comes to them not saying anything about God. He doesn't even want them to know that he knows God. He waited until he had to talk about God. And one of the reasons that they're going to believe Jonah is that he comes to them as a failure, as a mistake. He'd been a prophet all these years. This will be the greatest mass Gentile conversion he has ever known. And it's Jonah's failure that God uses to bring these people to faith. Whatever this book is, this is not about a human plan. The Bible is not a book about a human plan. Well, the sea keeps getting worse. The storm keeps getting stronger. The sailors ask Jonah, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Jonah says, now you imagine saying this. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. He replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, for the first time, Jonah says, I'm not going to run from God anymore. God, whatever it takes, whatever the cost is, I will not run from you anymore. And the next amazing development of the story is that the sailors don't do it. They don't want to sacrifice Jonah. Instead, the text says, instead the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Their lives are at stake, but they don't want to sacrifice the life of this Hebrew stranger. It's amazing because, again, these are the Hebrew scriptures. These sailors on the ship of Tarshish have more compassion, more humanity on this Hebrew prophet than the Hebrew prophet had on the people of Nineveh. Part of what the writer is telling us is that you have to be really careful about judging who the good guys are and who the bad guys are, who's on God's side and who is not on God's side. You have to be really careful about making snap judgments about that sort of thing. There is no room for pride or a spirit of superiority or exclusivity or judgmentalism on the people of God. It's the sailors of Tarshish who have all this compassion and humanity, willing to risk their own lives, trying to row the boat to shore. But the storm is too strong. So they say a prayer. Now, they'd already been praying each to their own God. Notice who they prayed to now. In verse 14, they cried out to the Lord, capital letters, name of God. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. You are sovereign. You reign. Who were they praying to? The Lord. How many times? Three times. The writer is just hitting us over the heads with this. They take him to the side of the boat. Now, You imagine this moment. Awesome storm, terrified sailors, runaway prophet, capsizing boat. Don't you wonder what's going on in Jonah's mind? He's going to die. He knows he's going to die. But he is tired of running from God. He would rather die than keep running from God. And his body is thrown into the water. And back on the deck, all of a sudden, everything is calm. The storm is gone. Sometimes you run from God. You run long enough and you live in the storm of disobedience in your heart, maybe in your circumstances, because there is always a price to pay for running from God. Maybe it's in your behavior. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's running away from your calling. Maybe it's in your heart that the storm hits. Maybe it's in your emotions. Maybe it's in your circumstances. But you know you're running and the storm keeps on until you finally say, "All right, God, I will stop running. My life, my behavior, my relationships, my time, my money, my attitude, it's yours. It's yours, God. I'm not going to run anymore." And you feel like you're going to die, but then the storm calms down. Jesus is all over this book. Jesus would come one day, be in a boat where there's a storm, and he calms the storm. He still does that for people. Then this amazing thing happens. The storm is calmed. And verse 16, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. There's that word again. They feared the Lord with a great fear. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. That's an act of worship. And they made vows to him, an act of commitment, an act of devotion. This is unbelievable. A pagan boat becomes a place of worship. The ship of Tarshish becomes a temple of the living God. That wasn't Jonah's plan. That's the last thing Jonah wanted. He's supposed to be going the other direction. Turns out that these sailors on this ship, they are not bit players in this story after all. This is not some little throwaway thing in a story about Nineveh. Turns out that God's story is so big. It's also a story about Tarshish. Turns out that Jonah thought he was running away from God. Jonah thought he would stop what God, he would stop what God wanted to do. Turns out that God was at work in ways that Jonah cannot even begin to dream of. What a God. Now we're thinking, hang on. Pagan Gentiles worshipping the God of Israel on the ship of Tarshish, and Israel's prophet, the man of God, sinking down into the ocean. Where's this story going? Well, the story doesn't end there. We're going to pick it up again next week. It's a superb story. But I want to give you an easy summary. This is so everyone if somebody asks you this week what happens in Jonah chapter 1, you'll all be able to tell them. So here's the summary. In the first chapter of Jonah, God says, "Go." Jonah says, "No." God says, "Blow." Jonah says, "So." Captain says, "Bro." Jonah says, "Throw." Sailors say, "Whoa." Now you all know the first chapter of Jonah. The sailors come to know God. But for Jonah, his adventure is just beginning. God has something wonderful planned, and we'll pick up that story. This is a fabulous book. For now, though, I want us to stop with this. It is never too late to stop running from God. It's never too late. And I'll tell you something else. It is never too soon to stop running from God. Maybe you've been doing it in really obvious ways. People around you who know you and love you can see it. Maybe you've been running in secret, hidden ways. Maybe you were hardly even aware of it until right now, and the Spirit is just talking to you. whatever area of your life. Maybe a storm has hit or is coming. Don't wait for the storm to get any worse. Jesus always has the same invitation. Come running to me. Running away does not work in life. It just doesn't work. So let's do this week. Let's all ponder and reflect and wait and listen. God, is there any place that you are calling me to go to Nineveh? Something you're asking me to do that I've been resisting you on? Have I been running from you? Let's really look at that, and maybe three little words will come to you. Your own calling, your own Nineveh. Then come back next week and see what comes next, because the adventure is just starting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the truth about us. You know that we are runners, that we all have a lot of Jonah in us. We get scared. We want what we want. We shut the awareness of you out of our thoughts. We flee from your presence. And yet, always, God, the good news is you are at work in ways that we could not even plan or imagine. We pray right now, Heavenly Father, especially for a spiritual struggle that is going on in hearts in this room. For women and men who know of some area, some relationship, some behavior, some secret, where they have been running the other way, maybe for a long time. And you come right now and say, just run to me. Just come on home. Heavenly Father, would you help each one of us stop running away? Help us to know what a good and loving and great God you are. We ask this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.